God is good. God is good. Yahoo! It's good to see Allie. It's good to see you, Allie. Yahoo! Oh. Happy Mother's Day. God is great. God is good. And mothers are always busy. We've always got someone to pray for or help or spank or something. Our God is great. Today I want to celebrate Mother's Day by just these three chairs, faith, which is the beginning of our new creation. Everything prior to this is part of the old creation. And then discipleship. And then finally, our perfect love. This is where we're aiming. This is where we want to be. Is lovers. So lovers, disciples, believers. Here we're believers. This is imputed righteousness, that you're really not righteous, but because you have faith that God is, and that God's made sworn an oath, a promise, to love you no matter what, never leave you or forsake you, and so on. Because you believe in that, God counts you as righteous even though you're not. In other words, you still are sinning, and you still feel sin, and you still understand, selfishness and so on. Yet because you believe and aren't relying on anything good in yourself, God counts that as righteous. So that's the beginning. But then God asks us also to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Many Christians are not. They just stop here. They just believe in Jesus and keep all their sins. And though their sins are forgiven, they don't want to actually change or be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. But the baptism of the Spirit is for these two chairs. And the first thing that the baptism of the Spirit does is not speak in tongues or teach you happy songs. The first thing that the Holy Spirit does is He drives you into the wilderness, as He did Jesus, in order to be completely destroyed, dead. Your death is so precious to God because you not only should be forgiven and are declared to be righteous, but because you're righteous, God also wants to transform you by crucifying your flesh. That was getting rid of you running your life, getting rid of your lordship. How many know that the problem in the church is that it's not that our sins aren't forgiven, they are, but it's that they're not removed. And the reason they're not is because you're still running the show or ruining your own life. Because if you keep even one sin, it's going to have a consequence, and probably one you didn't want. Because you can't keep your sins and not have something go wrong. So God wants to not only forgive your sins before you change, but then He wants to do the changing, not you. He wants to do the changing so that you are not burdened any longer by producing all those sins that need to be forgiven, but you're actually changed from one degree of glory to another until you arrive at this perfection, at this end. This is where God wants everybody, not in heaven, but on earth. So He wants us to be believers, then disciples who go through the affliction or the suffering or the teaching or the instruction or whatever. He has His own way of doing things, where you learn to praise God, where you learn to love your neighbor anyway, where you learn not to be you. So if you lose your life, you find it. Your greatest asset is to no longer be in charge. Your greatest asset is to let Jesus be the one on the throne. The one that forgave you is also the one that loves you enough to change you or alter you or transform you so that you're no longer in charge. You're no longer running the show. You're no longer loving yourself selfishly, but he's destroying that selfish nature of you, which then won't go back to legalism or license, but will continue on to perfection. This is why you were created, to be Christ-like in every way. So this perfection in chair six, I don't know if you can all see this or not, but chair six is what God wants. And here's the thing, you can't help God. You can't do anything. That's why he has to kill you in chair five. Your crucifixion is necessary so that you don't help God at all. Don't do any labor, any work, anything to change yourself. If you feel guilty when you sin, that's a sin. If you stop sinning outwardly, that's a sin. What God wants you to do is to be completely dead, not just suppressed. He doesn't want you to suppress your flesh. He wants to crucify it so that it's completely gone. And then when that happens, you're a lover. Because now the only thing dwelling in you is not you, but is the Holy Spirit. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit, this is the mercy of God in chair four. This is the power of God in chair five. And this is the fruit of that power because of that mercy in chair six. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But once Christ has forgiven you, he regenerates you and gives you a new heart. But that new heart will not produce five or six. You actually have to submit your will to God's pleasure based on your faith. Here I have faith that Jesus loves me no matter what, and he died for me. Now here I take up my cross and die for him. And all I'm doing by dying is not an active dying, it's just giving up my control, surrendering, just simply surrendering to him. Enter into his rest. No more labor, no more work. Perfect work is only done by God. You can't do anything perfect. So when he forgives your sins here, that's a good start. You commenced, you've begun, but that is not yet fully grown. You're just simply regenerated. You're a baby Christian. He wants you to become then a young man or woman until he can begin to make you then a perfect bride, wife, or man, mature father, so that you can bless others. And so this is the chair that the church this is the only thing God's ever wanted, not to get you to heaven, but so that others could get to heaven. So what God wants is that you stop caring just about you getting into heaven, but that you can get that just by faith. What he wants is for you to get heaven into you, because you are not just chair number four. You're also chair number five. You're also chair number six. Spirit, your heart. Soul, yourself. Body, your life. So he wants your conduct to be based upon your character, which means you're dead, Christ lives in you, based upon your faith in his promise to begin a good work in you and then to complete it or to finish it. So this teaching, of course, is not new, but it's not a matter of teaching, it's a matter of doing. This is the believing and then being submitted and then doing. And when Jesus comes back, he won't say well believed or well willed. He will only say well done. So this is what the world is looking for, the light and the salt. The salt is our ability to preach the truth because we're living it to others, as you were sharing in Walmart. You want to be able to be a light so that people can see your love, which attracts them, but it won't set them free. Your love won't set them free. Only the truth sets them free. But the truth is not attractive to people. When they hear the truth and they look at the hypocrisy of Christians, they're usually not interested. So it's offensive to them because they know you're about to kill their flesh. You're about to indict them and show their folly, their wickedness, their shallowness, their rebellion against God. So they don't want to be forgiven because they want to keep living that way. And then they don't, even if they do get to chair number four and believe in Jesus, that he's good and that he died for them and that he lives in them and that he now reigns for them to bless them, but they don't really want to take up their own cross and follow him. They want to still live half Jesus and half themselves where they're still on the throne. But Jesus wants every sin destroyed in this world, not in the world to come, but in this world right now. And therefore, you will then look like Jesus and not just talk like or believe that Jesus is Jesus. But he wants you to be a Christian, meaning to reveal him, to show him, to walk with him, to be led of him, to be actually a lover. If you love yourself, chair five, you can't love others. Your love will always be conditional. Well, I can only love you insofar as I don't hurt myself. And why people divorce and why they do all the stuff they do is because they don't want to die. They don't want God to rule and reign in their lives. But this is love, chair four, to forgive you. But this is also love to send you through the furnace, the affliction, the fire, the troubles, the difficulties, the problems, the instructions, whatever, until you take up your cross, just as Jesus did, and deny yourself, empty yourself. He who loses his life finds it. He who tries to keep it, you'll lose it. So let yourself go. Yourself hasn't done that good a job. And God wants this. This is what he always intended for you to be a six. And so he has a world full of not sixes. He has a world full of not fives. He has a world full of some believers, but they don't want to grow and go all the way, all the way. Now I'm going to show you some Greek words because the English, even though it says the right words, it doesn't have the depth. And I spend, you know, umpteen hours looking through every verb and the governing verbs and the subordinate ones and so on, because to understand these terms that the Holy Spirit used Greek, he actually wanted to do the New Testament in Greek as he did the Old Testament in Hebrew. And so I study both every day. Every day I spend time in both languages because he wanted to say something under the law, and then he wanted to say something under the gospel. Now, before I get into the scripture of 1 Thessalonians 5:23, before I get into that, I want you to know that the Old Testament says exactly the same thing as the New Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, Deuteronomy 6, 5, God says, and you have to read it exactly. As a matter of fact, does anybody have it? Would you like to read it? Deuteronomy 6, 5. It's very powerful. A lot of people are surprised this is in the Old Testament. This is when he has given the law, and now deutero means the second time that he's talked about the law. Just see, the first time he talked about it was before they entered into the promised land at Mount Sinai. Now, the second time is at the end of their 38 years of wandering in the wilderness, 40 years, but effectively 38. He then repeated again before they entered into the promised land and before he died. And nobody knows where he was buried. But Moses didn't make it into the promised land because he's a lawman. And here's the reason. So let's read it. What does it say? Who has it? Okay, thou shalt, and then it tells you what you shall. So that's enjoining you to obey. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Is that a command or is it a promise? Okay, read it again.
Thou shalt love thy Lord, thy God, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might.
Okay, with all your heart, soul, and might. 4, 5, 6. All your heart, all your soul, all your might or your body or your strength. So that could be a command, and it's put in the form of a command. Do this or else. Okay? There's a curse tied to it if you don't do it. So that's a command. However, you can read it as a promise because it is a promise. The law perfects nothing, but the gospel perfects that which the law proclaimed. And God swore an oath. And if you read carefully the whole of Deuteronomy, which I did, if you read carefully, you'll see that God actually is putting all the weight not on them at all, because he knows they can't do it. He's putting all the weight on himself. So it's called self-obligation. A self-obligating promise means you don't do a thing, you enter into my rest. And it's right next to the Ten Commandments. That same chapter has the Ten Commandments. And it's right next to it to say, on the seventh day, don't work. Don't labor. That's what he's talking about. That's why it's a promise heading forward to the work of Jesus to actually affect this thing which nobody can do by the flesh. In other words, you on the flesh can't stop laboring and working until you're dead. So you need to be dead so that you stop laboring, working, worrying, thinking, helping, you know, trying to do the will of God. You can't do it. How many have discovered that already in yourself, if not in your mate, that perfection is very difficult? With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. But it's because God makes a promise, not a command. A command only exposes you. Moses exposes. So he's only uncovering you that you can't do what the law says. Because the law is, I want you to be holy as I am. It said, you shall be holy. If it's a command, you can't do it. You take it as a law, you'll never get there. But if it's a promise, then God will do it, first of all, for you, chair 4, and then in you, chair 5, and then through you, chair 6. So he begins, and you notice this is a process. Salvation is not chair 4. Believing in Jesus is not salvation. It's the beginning of a process that is lifelong. So that's why churches are smart. They're smart because they only go to chair 4, forget 5 and 6. Because it's too hard to get people to 6 because of 5. So instead of going to 6, let's just be legalistic and look like we're lovers, but actually leave. We have a new heart, but we don't have a new soul because your soul is still alive. And therefore, it's tainted, it's spotted, it's blemished, it's stained. It is not perfected. So that's why you find yourself wanting to be a Christian, but you're still not one. That is, you have a new heart, but your soul is still half and half. It's divided. And therefore, you find yourself doing what you don't want to do, and you find yourself wanting to do, but you don't do it. And so every day the Holy Spirit is convicting you of sin, wanting to kill you afresh. Now, if you agree to that killing and saying, Lord, crucify me. If there be any wicked way in me, find it, show it to me, and I swear I will not feel guilty about it. That's a work. That's a labor. Nor will I change. I will submit to you. You who showed it to me, you're the only one that can give me a new heart and transform my present soul until there's nothing left of me. And that doesn't take just the organ playing, just as I am without, you know. That's easy to get to chair 4. You can be a Christian in moments. You cannot be a disciple within moments. It's a lifelong, everyday start again, new. I die daily. Take up your cross every single day. You have to start all over again every day because it's difficult to do the things God said. No, it's not difficult. It's impossible to do what God said with a full heart and a full soul and a body that's completely submitted to only do the will of God and not to do your own works or your own will. So that's what we're going to read about, that which is in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. And actually, if you keep reading all around, you'll see that he talks a lot about your heart. And the Jewish problem was that they outwardly served God with their lips. They outwardly served God with their lips, but they never served him with all their heart. Their problem was they didn't have a new heart. Our problem is we have a new heart, but we don't have a new soul. So our problem is chair 5. And that's why we'll never arrive, and they've never arrived, and no one can ever arrive until you go through chair 5. And so Israel has to go through it as well as us. In other words, you have to realize that there's no good in you. There's nothing good in you. You have no strength, because even if you have a new heart, you still don't have a new soul. And so you have to pray, God, baptize me with the Holy Ghost, chair 5, so that I'm no longer ruling. I'm no longer reigning. I need to be killed. I need to go through such affliction, such problems, such difficulties till I learn to praise you in everything, till I learn not to care. Did you know that you can kick a dead person and they do not react? I don't know if you've ever noticed that. You probably haven't had a lot of experiences in that, but you can kick them and they don't say anything. And you can say, you know, I never did like you. You can say it. They don't care. Dead people don't respond, don't react. And you can go under their grave and just jump on it like that. Doesn't bother them. They never will respond. We need to be like dead people who are dead to this world, dead to people who are obnoxious, dead to people who resent us, dead to people who hate us, dead to people who judge us, dead to people who don't appreciate us. We need to be dead to all of that so that you can become a lover and give your love to people that don't deserve it, people that do not merit your love. We don't love people that merit our love. We love people that don't deserve our love, that actually sin against us. And that's why the Bible says, love your enemies just like you'd love your own. But even loving your own is difficult. There are times when you want to actually strangle the person that you're with, and you yell at them so you don't strangle them. You yell at them, or you throw things at them, or you bite them, and so on. The reason we do that is because we don't actually want to kill them. We just want to let them know, you know what? You trouble me. You are not what I was hoping. You are not what I want. And so God wants to take that out, because that's not Christianity. That is, though, normal in this world. And we are to love such people unconditionally, without reservation. And all God has to do is direct us through the Holy Spirit, but He can't do that until we're dead. You can't direct somebody that's going in his own direction. You can only go if they are no longer in charge of the direction they're going, so that He can direct you by ending your life. So this is what God wants us to do. Now, the first word in Greek that I want you to learn is autos, A-U-T-O-S, like autos, autos, okay, autos. Autos means himself, himself. Autos de, and himself. Now watch that. That means God Himself will do whatever I'm about to say. The God of peace. Okay, so what he's saying is the God of peace, ho theos irene, ho theos irene. The God of peace himself will sanctify you. Now, sanctification is the middle number 5 chair. So he not only justifies you himself, Jesus died on the cross without your help. You didn't die on the cross. He did it for you. And so therefore, He not only does this one without you, but He also does this one without you. And the God of peace Himself, not you, you're passive, He's active. He was active here, you were passive. You believed in what He promised here, that His death gave you a new heart, a new life, a new spirit. But that's just the beginning. Now the child needs to grow and be trained and disciplined and taught the word no. The word no is an interesting word. Every little child hears that when they're about, 14 months, 15 months, 16 months. You begin to say no to them, but there's no consequence. So basically they ignore that word, but they find it an interesting word because it's said with such vehemence that it sounds like you actually are different than unconditionally loving them. Because they've been loved up until then. They just did whatever they wanted to do and you didn't say anything. And you didn't pay any attention to it. But at a certain point you go, no. And that point is something like this. they're sitting in their little high chair and they got their food in front of them and they start messing with their fingers and playing in it, squishing it and doing stuff. And you hadn't set anything up until then, but it feels good and gushy and they're just pushing things around their plate. And then you notice that, and that was the food they were to eat and nourish themselves, but they wanted to play in their food. So you say to them, don't play in your food. And they just keep doing it. And then you go, stop. Oh, they'd never heard that word before said to them, maybe to the dog or to somebody else, but not to them. And they thought, that is a powerful word, stop. Because it actually puts a little check in them. It's a restrainer. No. Now, you did that because you wanted them to stop what they were doing, but they don't. What they do is they just slow up a little bit. And they're still messing with it, but they're not actually, you know, doing it as fast. So they slowed down a little bit. So it worked. But you want to make sure that they learn this lesson well. So you go, you do not do that. They have no idea what you're talking about because they don't even know language yet, but they know that word no is some kind of a word and they want to get that one. They're going to use that word someday. It'll save it. And when they're about 3-4 months later, they'll go like this. You go to bed right now. No. And when they do that, you know they're a person. That is a real person independent of you. That is a person that is not just your servant or your child. That is a person all on their own being a person. They're choosing their own person. I've never said this before, but I think this is the place to say it. No. And they're defiant. The hands on the hip helps. It shows their defiance. No. And they don't know what you're going to do because they've never done this word before. This is their first try at it. But they've been wanting to do it. They've thought about doing it, but all of a sudden it just seems appropriate. No. And they don't know what you're going to do because they've never had a consequence. So then you, if you have a good sense of humor, you'd say, you go to bed right now, I'm going to spank you. They don't know what that means either, but they're going to find out. And so you want to make sure that they actually do what you say, because this is a battle, and you're going to win this battle. If you don't, you'll lose it for the rest of their lives. So you can't just let it go. Now, you could technically let it go, and you'll catch them again, but it's going to confuse them. The best thing is, once you say no to their no, then you want to back that up in such a way that it's either, you know, humorous, so that they go to bed anyway, or whatever it is you want them to do, but that they restrain themselves from being God. They restrain themselves from being spoiled. They're no longer a beneficiary. Now they're about to learn duty. They're about to learn how to obey. They're about to learn that you don't just fool your food or whatever else or say no, because this mother and father has been given by God to discipline that child. That's part of love. The same parent that loved them for 15 months and didn't do anything is all of a sudden the parent that is going to spank them on the hand or on the bottom or someplace where they'll understand you mean to back it up. And when they feel the pain of that, they'll recognize, I hate you. They'll recognize, I hate you. I don't like you anymore. You are not the person that I remember because you've spoiled them, and that's good. You could not discipline if you hadn't spoiled them up to that point. The only thing that they're trying to figure out is, how could you who love me, hypocrite, then do this? That doesn't make any sense at all. You were so unconditionally loving me. Where is that? And so this is why God wants to say to us, now that we know that He loves us unconditionally, He even died for us, gave His life for us, He's also the one that wants now to cause us, help us, to adhere to conform to God's perfect law. Now, we're not under a law, and yet, because it's time to learn obedience, it's time to learn to obey, not because you go to heaven that way or because the parent likes you that way. The parent likes you just as you are. But a loving parent chastens the child. Love, that is what love does. It says, I don't do this for my pleasure, I do this for your happiness. I do this because it's better to conform to God than it is to go your own way. And a child will not be taught by words. The modern teaching is discuss it with them, talk it over, and then they'll see the brilliance of it and obey. Not true. Unless you do something in a harsh way, they don't learn in an easy way. A servant is not instructed by mere words. So there has to be a consequence that is painful. And so God is saying, trust me on this. I love you. Therefore, I'm going to discipline you. But you'll have to trust me. And I am the one that in chair 4 loved you unconditionally. This is still part of my unconditional love. Don't mistake a rebuke for a rejection. A rebuke is actually because I accept you as my son, my daughter, my beloved. So it is an act of love to discipline people. And what God is wanting to do is to shape us so that we become an adult someday, chair number 6. You can't get to 6 without suffering. Or you cannot enjoy the blessings of perfection, of love, without suffering. The only way you can get there is through discipline, instruction with the rod. Spoil the child, spare the rod. If you spare the rod and spoil the child, which is the modern teaching, you will have a generation that will never be disciplined and never mature and never grow up. That is the problem with our school system. That is the problem with our society. It was taught by witches. Those that taught that, Dr. Spock and many others, wrote it in Cosmopolitan magazine and so on, tried to, back in the 40s, teach mothers. And the reason I know that is because my mother learned Dr. Spock. And so I thought it was great. No spankings. You have to reason with the child. This is your, develop a friendship with the little child and so on. That was cool. Because I just learned to live a double life. I just learned simply how to manipulate my mother because she wasn't able to discipline because it was wrong. I thought that was cool. And so I became an unruly, rebellious, self-willed brat, a child who just did what they wanted. And so I had to be broken. My third father, Adolf Hitler, he changed that. And that was a great blessing to me. And at first I hated him, and I told my sister, I'll never call him Dad. I'm calling him John. That's it. But then by the time I got out of high school, my cousin, who also was raised under Dr. Spock, I saw what was happening to his life. He got in trouble after trouble after trouble. And I realized, you know what? This is really good to be disciplined. But I hated him for it. But I learned later that which I hated actually was the best thing that could have happened to me because it told me one thing. You are not God. You will not do what you want. You will do what's right. Now, it's true, under the law, you're not perfected. You can't get the chair 6. But under the law, you die. Under the law, you're no longer able to be in charge of yourself. And then later, when you're 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, you learn to rule yourself, and you don't need a law. So after the spankings, and I don't think you need more than 10 or 12 when you're young. I don't think they should be every day and all the time. After those spankings, the war is over. And they have learned to internalize in themselves that law. Remember, God said, I'll write their law upon their hearts. I'll write my law on their hearts. At first, though, it was if you do this, you'll be cursed. If you do this, you'll be blessed. And so that was the Mosaic law. But he changed that as things went along. And the promise overtook then the law. The command of the law was replaced by the fulfilling promise of the gospel. Because God has always been for us. So the same God that loves you in 4 is the same God that loves you in 5 is the same God that loves through you in 6. This is the light of the world. This is the salt of the earth. Today we have very little light coming out of the churches. Now, churches in other lands actually do better in this than we do because we've been spoiled by our churches, and most pastors no longer have any authority. Most pastors simply have surrendered, given up, or they have adopted new philosophies and new ideologies and so on, and do not stick with the word. So they're liberal. And I came from a pagan background until a long time. And then I got into a, what I would say is intellectual kind of background. And that was, didn't do anything. How many know that when you have a thought, that isn't reality? Just because you clarify concepts, that doesn't mean anything. You get A's in class, but it doesn't make you a good person. It didn't help our marriage at all. It was useless in relationships. Because I thought something, that didn't mean it was anything. And so God had to break me. And the way he did it was through his love, first of all. He loved me, chair four. And then he began to discipline me and teach me, Jim, in order to bear fruit in six, you need to be dead. You need to be a branch that has no life in himself, but I will come baptize you with my Holy Ghost, put my spirit within you, and the first thing he'll do is kill you, crucify you, until you're no longer in charge. And that's love. Love does that because only God is love. So only God can do that. He gave me a new heart. Now he wants to give me a new soul, then to give me a new life. So that is why God has set this up, and it will never, ever, ever change. And because the world today has revised all of this, and the churches have revised it, they will never arrive at what God wants. And that's okay. That's not the end of the story. The end of the story is that God wants some somewhere, and he swore there would be some. Wants some, and it's going to be us. I mean, we're going to at least do it also, is to produce lovers now in this world today who are actually doing what he wants. Now, I'm going to give you the scriptural base for this, not only in Deuteronomy, but I'm going to share it. So, autos de, hotheos, and then the next word is arene, and may the God of peace himself. And here's what he's going to do. Here's the controlling or governing verb. Agiasai. Agiasai. Okay. Hagiasai is hagios. Comes from the Greek verb hagios or noun hagios. And what it means is to sanctify you. So this sanctification is the will of God. You can read this also in chapter 3. Where he actually states this, that the will of God is your sanctification. That would be this chair here, not this chair. This is the will of God, of course, also. But once you become a believer, and that's who he's talking to in this letter, then he's saying the will of God now is not this, but the will of God now is because you have this, now I want you to have this. This is my will, that you become not just a believer, but you become a disciple. So Jesus said, if you continue in my word, this must be the first word, or second or third, doesn't matter. But if you continue my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So this is what will set you free from you. Not just from the law, chair four, where you're forgiven for your sin, but this actually removes your sin by destroying your ability to produce that sin. So he has to break you until there's no flesh left. Not suppression of the flesh. It's still there. You're just suppressing it. But crucifixion of the flesh. So that's what training or discipline or teaching is all about. Teaching doesn't mean head knowledge. Teaching means actually being trained not to sin anymore in any way. In other words, to let God be God, to let God be the Lord, chair five. So this scripture in the 23rd verse of the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. So I'm going to read it in English, and then we'll go through it. And the very God of peace, I just told you that it doesn't say very. It's not wrong, but it's not accurate. It's saying, and the God of peace himself. That makes it passive to you and active to him. In other words, you are not the doer of this. And the very God of peace himself will sanctify you wholly, completely. Now, that word, holoteles, Holo has the idea of all. So holo, he's aiming for this chair here. And the God of peace, peace means to be shalom, chair four, shalom, chair five, shalom, lined up perfectly with, conforming to exactly Christ. Spirit, soul, body. So that God of peace, that God of shaloming you, is that you have three parts to you. So everything that God does toward us is always a threefold process. Everything that God does is always first the heart, doesn't start like communists do on the outside of the body. Happiness doesn't come from a new body or new circumstances or everybody gets, you know, the same kind of medical care or anything like that. That's nonsense. Never work. Never. Never. It's impossible. Never has worked in theory. Doesn't work in theory even. Doesn't make any sense that if everybody... Now, Mao Zedong tried this, by the way. Mao Zedong tried the idea. Okay, here's how to stop thievery. Here's how to stop people injuring one another. Give everybody a green shirt, a little collar, and a red book, Mao's book. So everybody had the book in their pocket, and everybody now, no one will steal. No one will injure anybody, because everybody has equal. Now, the problem is that within a few days, one guy had three shirts, and two guys were naked. And even though everybody had Mao's book, now they were naked with Mao's book. That's all they had. And somehow the evil of man didn't go away because everybody was equal. So the fallacy of egalitarianism is it doesn't work. Not only that, it's forbidden by God. You will never produce on this earth where everybody, you're always going to have poor, the Bible says. You'll always have the poor with you. There's never going to be a chance. I don't care how much you want to give away. I remember Mrs. Hildebrand over here, the Episcopal, the wife of the Episcopal minister at All Saints over here. Not all, is it All Saints? No, St. Andrews. What anyway? What the one downtown? They still do give out sandwiches to indigents and so on and so forth. But I remember her vision was to reach everybody that was poor. And after a while, I remember she got up and said, God speaking to me, that, you know, I was just doing a little math and he began to speak to me about that, is you can't reach everybody. So she said that was a real blow to her because she was determined to be so loving, so kind, so Christian that everybody would have food. Now she decided that wasn't the case. So they do give out sandwiches, but when it runs out, it runs out. And so they no longer do that. But because you cannot reach everybody, it's impossible to reach all the people, even in your own family sometimes. I mean, there are just limits. So only God can be the benevolent provider, protector, taking care of person. If you try to do it on your own because you have a lot of money or a lot of energy or a lot of vision, it won't work. You'll absolutely fail. Another woman in Dallas, very wealthy woman, she has lots of millions of dollars. She's trying to help alcoholics because that was a problem in her family. But she's getting to the point where she's going, you know what? It's working in so few cases that it's really all the money I've spent and everything I'm doing in Fort Worth and in Dallas, it isn't working. And I don't know what to do because I've poured so much money into it and it hasn't gone anywhere. And so she's beginning to become wise. And so that's interesting. She has a new reality is you just can't do it. And no matter the plans of man, no matter how well laid, they just don't work. It's better just to do what God says. Leave the whole world out there to Him. Don't even get rid of all the wicked people. A government that says, we're going to get rid of everybody that's, you know, a terrorist or everybody that's a, you know, criminal. Or you're not. How many know that if everybody in the city was killed except us, we would still have terrorism? Maybe right here in this church. And if you were all killed and I was the only one left, we would still have terrorism. Because that's the nature of man apart from God. So the only way you can do it is to give new hearts, new souls, and new bodies, new lives. That is a miracle of God. Only God can do what God can do. No man can do what God can do. So you can't help him. You can't feel bad about what you're not doing or doing. You can't pretend you're good. You can't do any of those things. So God wants to get rid of your whole self so that neither your good self or your bad self are helping. He doesn't want you to be anything. He wants you just to take this gift, chair 4, then this gift, chair 5, so that he can then give you this gift, chair 6. These gifts of God are what God is working for and looking for, so he wants to sanctify you completely. Now, this word in the word completely or holy is holoteleos. Holoteleos means, it comes from the word teleo, the end. It's not talking about just getting you sanctified in chair 5 completely. It's talking about to the end. And that's why the end of justification is sanctification, and the end of sanctification is not sanctification, but is glorification. Where you're actually able, really, to love people because you no longer need to care for yourself because you know God will take care of you and has taken care of you. And when you know that, you no longer are nervous, you don't gripe, you don't complain, you don't go through the wilderness and say, oh God, it's been horrible ever since we left, no more onions, no more beer, this place is awful, I hate this, could you please deliver us? And you know, the people weren't ready to enter into the land, so God had to wait 40 years till they were all dead, so that only their children went in, because they said, you know, we would rather have graves in Egypt. We'd rather be slaves rather than to be free. We would rather not worship you because you're a crummy God. You're not good. And God knew that they were complaining against him the whole time because we don't like chair 5. We don't like God's way. We'd like to go another way, a different way. Let's just go from 4 to 6. You can't go from 4 to 6. There's no way you can be a bride without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing except through 5, where you're dead, because that's the spots. I think as Jim was sharing this morning, the real evil is not out there in somebody else. It's in here. It's in us. So if you will crucify yourself, take up your cross daily. So this word, teleo, it means to the end. So holoteleo means to the very end, to the all end, to the end of all. So the end of sanctification is actually glorification or perfection. So God wants that. But now watch this next word that I want to say to you. Is the next word is kai holokaleo or kleron. Humon to pneuma, and the whole of your spirit, and then he goes on and says, hey, psuche, and your soul, chair 4 is spirit, chair 5 is hey, psuche, and then also of your body, to soma. So the whole of it is not just all three of them, but it's each part perfected. So holo koleo. So that word is saying, not only do I want you to be completely sanctified, I want you to be sanctified in each part, spirit, soul, body. Now, you got to keep all these things together, that he wants us to be perfectly fulfilled or perfected in every way and in every part. Preserved, kept, watched over, blameless, without any fault, without any stain, without any problem. So the next word, terethane, is that when God watches over, let's imagine for a moment that to watch over something, to keep something, to preserve something, is a person, okay, like a jailer holding someone in prison. That'd be a way to watch over them, to keep them, to guard them, to protect them, to make sure nothing happens until the time of judgment. So you're restrained. But it also could be a bride, so that God is actually causing his church, which is his bride, to be protected and kept and watched over and carefully examined, so that in the book of Revelation, you read how Jesus comes down among the lampstands of each church and examines them to see if there's any blemish, any stain, anything not perfect, anything that they could be accused of. So he wants chair 6 then to be the end to which we are going, so that 5 then takes care of that. 4, he loves me before I change. 5, kills me before I change. 6 is the change he's looking for, which is spotless. Which means this, that when the bride approaches the bridegroom on the day of the wedding, on the day of his return, on the day when he comes back to present to himself the bride, the church, each church, not only all churches, but every single one, then he will divide those into churches that are not ready and those that are ready. And those that are ready, what he's done is when he inspected each church continuously, he has said, oh, you have this man doing this in the church. That's wrong. Repent or else I'll have to take your lampstand away. All right, that's meaning it would be no church in God's sight. Or if he sees a church that's bearing fruit, he'll prune it so that it bears more fruit. I have this against you. This is what's wrong. And the reason he's doing it is he's examining the bride to say, there's a blemish right there. How many know that if he came today, there'd be a few blemishes in our church? How many know that there's three or four of them in this church right now? There are. I know of one. So we're not ready yet for the Lord to return because we aren't spotless. And that's why every day we have to take up our crosses. God, examine me to see whether there be any wicked way in me. So that's how you pray on a daily basis. God, if there's anything wrong, I want to sit in chair 5, the electric chair, until I'm dead. I don't want to be alive any longer. I don't want me to rule any longer. I don't want me to stay in sin any longer. Now, you can still sin. You just can't stay in it. How many know you could get angry on a daily basis just driving in traffic? You can get easily angry. You can become jealous of somebody, or you can become envious of somebody. So every day you're going to sin. You can't say, I'm not going to sin anymore. Or God has convicted me of that. I'll probably never do that again. That's ridiculous. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is don't let it rule. If it comes up, immediately the Holy Spirit will convict you, and immediately, not so you feel bad, not so that you make a change, but so you just trust Him. Holy Spirit, do whatever it takes. Take me through chair 5. I submit to chair 5 until there's no wicked way left in me. And whatever then He does, you don't say, now God, be easy with me. Go easy with me. Don't. You know how I don't like fire. I don't like troubles, difficulties, and problems. I'm sorry. That's the only way to take you through chair 5. And you're just going to have to trust God that He knows what He's doing. Why did He leave wicked people in the world? God, my enemies are getting me. That's fine. They're good. They don't hurt you. Yes, they do. No, they don't. You're not a victim. You're a culprit. God's not after the bad guys. He's after you. Let judgment begin in the household of God. 1 Peter 4:17. The judgment has to begin with us. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, will pray, will seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and I'll heal their land. In other words, all of our problems are not political. All of our problems are not economic. All of our problems are not social. It isn't anybody else out there. All of our problems are inside us. They're us. We've met the enemy, Pogo said years ago, and it's us. In other words, we're the ones with God is not after them. They may sin all over the place. And maybe what they did was completely wrong. But you are the only one that could be the light and the salt to change that. But you have to submit to chair 5 so that it's gone in you. If you do that, then I'll do this. God will do it. You won't do it. In other words, if you just simply surrender to Him, God, I surrender. I believe that I'm not the fault, but I believe I'm the one responsible. I think you're after me. And if I'll confess my sins, you'll heal. You will bless others. You will bless the land we're living in. You will bless the economy. You will bless, you know, God can change things when we are completely dead to ourselves and open to His work, His will, His ways as His stewards, as His trustees. So there are no political problems. There are only spiritual problems. There are no economic problems. There's only spiritual problems. There are no social problems. There's only spiritual problems. So this is what God is working on. This is God's only agenda, is this is His will. First of all, that you believe. Second of all, that you submit to His discipline. And third of all, that you allow Him to love through you. All of it is love. All of it is holiness. All of it is purity. This is the will of God, your holiness. God wants you to be holy, outer court, holy place, and holy of holies. He wants you to be holy in every way. So the word that He's using here is to bring us to that place where He kept us all those years until His return. And this is what it says. until, be preserved blameless, be kept blameless, until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, who's coming back, not as Savior, not even as Lord, who's disciplining us, Master, when the disciples fully taught to be like the Master, but he's coming back as the bridegroom to snatch his bride out of this world and take her unto himself so that he can establish and set up his kingdom. So everything he's about to do and judge this world starts with us. We're the key to everything that there is. So this is a great blessing. I don't know that you'll appreciate this because you're going to check with your flesh. Your flesh will not like chair five. The chair five does not, your flesh will never become Christian. He doesn't want to Christianize your flesh. He wants to destroy it. He wants to completely kill it, to crucify it, and that should be your prayer. God, I don't want to run things anymore. I don't want to be in charge anymore. Completely destroy everything in me that resists you, that doesn't submit to you, whether it's a matter of faith or hope or love, chair 4, 5, 6. It doesn't matter what it is. I want to be your servant. I want to just do your will. I don't want to have my own way anymore because my way doesn't work. It doesn't lead to heaven. It doesn't get anywhere. My way only produces hell. So I want now to trust you. I love you in chair 4. Now I want to trust you in chair 5, and therefore you'll be able to have the fruit of that come out in chair 6. So God is looking for an obedient people, but it isn't our obedience because you were killed in chair 5. You were killed in chair 5, not physically. You were killed psychologically. Your will is no longer yours. Your mind is no longer yours. Your emotions are no longer yours. Because from now on, you're going to will what he wants. You're going to think what he thinks. Think on things that are pure, that are holy, that are right, that are just, true, true, excellent, and so on. You have to think the way he thinks. And emotionally, you're to be happy all the time. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. How many know that we don't? A little rebellion. That's because we don't yet think on things that are pure, that are holy. We're thinking about problems and troubles and me getting this or, you know, trying to avoid you or whatever. No, it won't work. You can't do it your way. You're not able to grasp it. He doesn't want you to help out by thinking it or figuring out, God, could you explain that? He's not going to explain anything. You just trust him because you don't know enough to even ask what to ask. You don't even know. It's like, God, whatever. I am completely submitted to you. The one that loved me in chair 4, go ahead and discipline me in chair 5 so that I may arrive at chair 6 and become your servant, hearing these words, well done. Not 4, well-believed. Not 5, well-willed. But well done. He doesn't care about your believing and all of that. Faith has to be active, working in love. But it isn't I that do it. It's no longer I that live, because chair 5. It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me in the life he now lives through the Holy Ghost, indwelling me. That indwelling Holy Spirit produces all the works. You're just worshiping God for nothing to do. Thank you, Lord, that you've done everything. I praise you because you are everything. And I love you because you're my beloved. There, that's all you do. That's not a work at all. But then the works flow out of that death. The works flow out of that worship. Worship is a killer. Every word of God is a killer. It's come to kill your flesh in order to overthrow the wickedness of the enemy. To destroy the works of the enemy. How? By killing your flesh. That's the way Satan is destroyed. By the blood of the Lamb? 4. By the word of our testimony? After I went through the flames, after I went through the fire? Thank God, I'm no longer in charge of myself. And number 6? Because we love not our lives. We don't love ourselves any longer. We don't love our life to the death. The death of what? The death of your flesh. So that's what he's coming back for, no flesh. He's coming back for a bride that hath no flesh, ruling, reigning. And he then will perfect that. The good work I began in you, chair 4, I will surely complete chair 6 because of chair 5. So I know I've taught you this before, and I know God has spoken to you about this, but it's not a matter of understanding. It's a matter of, you know, not concept. It's a matter of doing. Lord, stand before chair 4 and say, Lord, if I don't know that you love me unconditionally, I don't want to go to chair 5.
And that's true. Don't go there. If you still want to be loved and you want to be a beneficiary, stay right there. But the day you're ready to grow up, if you continue in my word, and God is saying, trust me, now that you're loved unconditionally, and if you don't know it, then don't do it, because you will get into the fire and you'll want to jump out right away. God, it's too hard. That's too difficult. I can't stand it. I want to get out. No. You're always the problem. So just keep going, and it'll be the death of me. Exactly. You've got it right there. Exactly correct. So what God wants to do is destroy yourself, will, mind, emotions, everything. And because of that, you'll be stable. You'll be established. And the wicked one will not be able to touch you, because God will watch over you. He'll protect you. He'll defend you. He'll supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. You don't need the help of man. You don't need the help of your brain. You don't need the help of your emotions. You don't need to check with any other gods. So what God wants is a church that really acts like a church and not just talks like a church or believes like a church. So it isn't the one who begins, it's the one who endures to the end. So last part of this thing, remember, he's going to present to himself a chaste virgin, Parthenia. He's going to show us a chaste virgin to himself at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the answer to everything. 24. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. In other words, what it's saying is, the one who called you, ho kalon humon, pistis, means faith. But in this form, it's saying, he is faithful, the one who called you to do what? And he will do it, better translated, poiesin. But it's better translated, and he will perform everything that he swore originally. It'd be better to say perform, because he's the one that's going to do it. You can't do it. You're not able to perfect yourself. You're not able to clean yourself up. You're not able to even know where your spots are. You didn't even know you had a spot. You can't know. You say, Holy Spirit, show me. Reveal it to me. And the more you read the word, the more you realize you're not yet perfected. You're not yet Christ-like in every way. You're not fully perfected. Now, here's the thing. If he's going to keep you, that means you're not trying to become holy. You already are to remain holy. Spirit, soul, body. Our problem today is we think we're working toward it. We're laboring. No. You enter in on the seventh day. Now, after the seventh day, which Israel experienced, he said on that day, no more labor. Well, it's permanent now. God is finished now, and the seventh day of the millennium leads to the eighth day of eternity, meaning something new. Eight always means something new. Seven is always perfection. The perfection is, don't you dare touch it. Don't you touch the glory. Don't you even get in this at all. Let God do it all. That's Christianity. That's what Jesus came to do. A new creation. Kaine katesis. A brand new creation that never was before, not like anything else that was created prior to this. That is not, the left hand is the old creation, the original. This one is a new creation. What? 4, 5, 6. That's the new creation. 4, 5, 6. This is a work of God to not just have us be a church that believes things or says things, but actually lives things. That we're actually able to bear good works, the fruit, so that God may get the glory. That threefold process is the twofold atonement. Blood, chair 4, and the next two chairs, power of the Holy Spirit to purify you. Spirit, soul, body. Now that that's been taught to you, now you need to pray that. Who would like to pray that? Who would like to pray that today? Lord, I want that to be me. Yes, Debbie. Okay, stand up and say, from now on.
From now on, I want to trust God in everything.
Tell God.
Thank you, Father. We just praise you. We bless you for your doing this you've accomplished it. You've prepared it from the beginning of time. You're going to do it even in spite of us. And I thank you, God, that you have chose your people to love, God, to empower, to bring through the fire, knowing, God, that it will be the end of them. But in that will be total freedom and life so that we can serve you and then we can love others like you'd like us to love them so Amen. That they will see the truth and they'll want to come through the fire. In Jesus' name.
Amen. So salvation is not a word like a one-time event for, but it's a process. 4-5-2-6. So that process is going on every day of your life where you're learning little by little. Don't do it all at once. You can't do it overnight or a week. You can't do a little retreat and get it done. This is something that takes every day of your life, but you have to begin. You already have the beginning. God provided that. Now, the next thing is to yield, to surrender, to submit. God, I want what Debbie just prayed. I want that to happen to me. I know you've begun. I want you to finish it. I want to get through with it as fast as possible, whatever it takes. That is the message of the bride perfecting herself. You remember what I just said is God said, faithful is He, God, the God of peace. He Himself will do it. You can't do it, but He can do it, but He won't do it if you say no. If you say, no, I don't want to go to chair 5, He won't do it. He won't do it. He does not force. There's no law in heaven. There's no law from God over you. You've been set free in chair 4 from the law. The law of the life in Christ Jesus, the law of life in Christ Jesus hath set you free from all law, from all self. But now you must then willingly, gladly, since there's no law, say, I want that. I want that. I need it. I'm too strong. I'm too smart. I'm too full of myself. I need you, God, to subdue me. I need you to overwhelm me with your love. It's not going to be His hatred. It's going to be His love. He hates the sin only because it's hurting you. But He doesn't hate you. He loves you. He wants you to have this today, now, in your family, Mother's Day. It's a powerful gift. It's a powerful gift. So, Wyatt, why don't you give that prayer on Mother's Day? Right now.
God, we just thank you for what you've done in us, Lord, and that this is your will for our life, Lord, not just to be hearers of your word, but doers, God. Just draw us close, God, to your affliction, God, to your fire, because it's going to be the life of us, Lord. It's going to be how we walk with you, Lord. Glorified bodies. It'll be how we... It's the only way, God. It's the only way. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by this message, by this power of Jesus Christ crucified and that alone, Lord.
Amen.
God, just take us through this. Take me through this, Lord. Let it be not just a one-time process, just a one-time event, Lord, but a process. And just remind me daily to take up my cross, Lord.
Amen.
Remind me, put that on my heart. For your word is the law that is written on our heart. And I just pray this in your name.
Amen. God is good.